First scripture today is in James 1, 19 to 21. This is a letter to Christians scattered throughout the earth, and here we find the author encouraging us to be slow to anger, quick to listen. This allows us to see God's hand in every situation of our lives. You must understand this, my beloved. Everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Here ends the first reading.
Well, we find ourselves the Sunday after we saw Jacob's ladder. Last week we had this ladder firmly planted on the ground, if you remember. And we said that Jesus is the one who was firmly planted on the ground and reaches all the way up into heaven. And he's the one who allows us to approach the throne of grace. And Jacob, in his dream, saw that ladder. So we're still with Jacob today. We're still in Genesis. But Jacob is at that point in his life where, if you remember, his dad had blessed him one more time and said, go and find a wife. And that dream was in the middle of his journey to go find a wife, but also in the middle of his journey of running away from his brother Esau, if you remember. And so today we find ourselves at the scripture reading after he's identified the one that he wants to marry. And you remember in the past that I've told you, where do you go back in biblical times to find a wife? Where's the hangout point? The well, right? And sure enough, he finds his wife there and goes and is able to live with his father-in-law for a short period of time, and then we find ourselves at the scripture where we are today. It's not easy to find the right wife, right? Especially back then in that day. And today it's not easy to find the right husband or wife. I think many of you would be surprised at the number of people that I marry who have met on internet dating sites. I know y'all are mortified. It's not that bad. It's actually okay. Close to 30 or 40% of the weddings that I do are people who have met on internet dating sites. And I want to show you one couple that I married on an internet dating site, and we have a little video that they put together for us, so go ahead. Sorry, guys, you're going to
speak. My name is Rebecca Esther Sarah Bathsheba.
And I'm John.
And I found God's match for me on ChristianTingle.com. I joined Christian Tingle after going on over 50 dates on other online dating sites.
I forgive you.
Thanks. I never went on a second date after I mentioned that I was saving handholding for marriage.
So I joined the website, and as soon as I saw your picture, I thought, man, she is hot.
Babe.
What? You are. When I saw her Facebook profile picture, I was like, I've always wanted a woman that's had the most devoted devotional ever devoted.
Honestly, I wasn't very attracted to him at first. I mean, I thought he was hot, but I was afraid that he was going to be too into himself. When I saw his profile picture, everything changed. I was like, praise you, Daddy, for showing me this man who is willing to be seen holding a third world orphan.
I was in Africa on a mission trip. Why else would you go to Africa? There was this one little kid. He was actually the son of a guy that went with us here in Atlanta.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. Yep. That was Jason. Favorite pastor on three. One, two, three.
David Platt.
That was too easy.
That was really easy.
Okay. Favorite Sonic Flood song. One, two. Well, everyone only knows one Sonic Flood song.
Right, right.
Favorite secular band. Switchfoot. This is real love. Tell them about the ceremony.
I think what we really wanted was a worship service.
We made sure that we had communion on the way in. We had communion on the way out.
Yeah.
We had communion during our vows. Obviously, we didn't have a bar at the reception, so we had more communion. One thing most people don't know about with Christian Tingle is there's an app that you can get for your smartphone.
When we were dating, mm-hmm. I feel like the app was just, it was a godsend.
When you keep it in your pocket and you're on a date, it'll send an alert every time that your phone goes from portrait to landscape. If it wasn't for the Father, the Son, and the Christian Tingle, I wouldn't have met the love of my life.
If you're looking for someone to date other than Jesus, look no further than ChristianTingle.com.
Aren't really people that I counseled. I need to be honest with that. But I don't think Jacob went to Christian Tingle to find his spouse. He did go to the well and sure enough found the right person. But it's at that point where things started to go a little wrong. And at that point in our scripture today, what we're going to find is when he actually speaks with his future father-in-law, things don't quite go as he had planned. In fact, we find the old intersecting not in any way at all with the new. In fact, conflicting and clashing tremendously. And what we find is when he does speak with his father-in-law, there is that historic clash of the new and the old. And it's a clash that continues throughout not only today but has in the past. The age-old intersection of we've never done it this way, you've heard that before, to someone else who potentially is so forward-thinking that they just potentially burn every bridge that's in front of them as well. So this applies not only in choosing a spouse, but also in our Christian life as we're encouraged to lean back and stay grounded and rooted in what we have learned and which has been passed down to us throughout the ages, and then kick forward into what God has in store for us in the future, which none of us can ever predict. So let's go ahead and read our second scripture. We're in Genesis 29, verses 15 through 30. Genesis 29, verses 15 through 30. So again, this is after Rachel and Jacob have met. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what shall your wages be?" Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Go ahead, stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." And so Laban gathered together all the people of the place, made a feast, but in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her maid. Now when morning came, it was Leah. Surprise. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then did you deceive me?" And Laban said, "This is not done in our country. We've never done it this way before, giving the younger before the firstborn. So complete the week of this one, 7 more years, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife. Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban another 7 years. So this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm guessing all of you at one time or another learned to swing, right? And when you did learn to swing, I'm guessing you also had days when it wasn't as easy as you thought it was going to be. Well, let me tell you about my second daughter, Naomi. She's not here today. She's at a concert, not like a rock concert. She's singing in a choir at a concert. That's better put. And when she learned how to swing, it was the most joyful time in her life, probably. I mean, we could not get her off the swing. She would be on that swing for hours. And she began swinging in our backyard and in Florida, and she'd just be out there forever singing and just really enjoying it. And then when we made our way to Russia, and we wouldn't know where she was. We lived in an enclosed compound. We wouldn't know where she was, but we'd look outside our window. We'd see her on the playground, and she'd just be out there by herself swinging away. Now, when she first started to learn how to swing, she didn't always kick at the right time, right? Sometimes she kicked at the top of her swing, sometimes at the bottom. Sometimes she would forget to kick at all, but she was so happy it didn't matter. It didn't matter at all. You know, it took physicists a long time to figure out the ideal art of swinging and how and where to actually kick. At what time in your swing do you kick in order to get the best propulsion possible for your swing? And some of you, it may be a while since you've swung, so just in case you've forgotten, everyone, go ahead and lean back. Go ahead, lean. Put your head in the lap of the person behind you. Go ahead and everyone lean back. And as you're leaning back, then go ahead and kick forward. What happens there? I didn't hear anyone kick the pew, right? So leaning back and kicking forward, that's the art of swinging. And physicists were trying to figure out at what point do you actually do that twofold motion of leaning back and then kicking forward. Because you can just lean back, right? But it's not quite going to do the same thing. Or you could just kick forward, right? But it's not going to do anywhere near as what it could do if you do both, the leaning back and the kicking forward. So mathematically, they try to calculate it. When the best time to exert that force in order to get the best swing? For the longest time, they thought it would be exerted, it would be best if you kicked out at the bottom of your swing. So you're up, you're down, and then just as you get to the bottom of your swing, you lean back and kick forward. That's what they thought for the long time. And then a physicist went to a playground, and any three-year-old could have taught him how the best force is put, and the best time to get a really good swing is where? When you're at the very top. Right? When you're at the apex, where you're at the peak of your swing, and it's there where you lean back and you kick forward, and it's that motion that propels you forward. Today we're going to learn, I hope, what it means to lean back and kick forward as a church, as a people, as those who follow Jesus Christ. We're going to lean back, not just backwards into a few years, not just to when this church started, not just back into the Renaissance or the Baroque period or the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages. We're going to go even further back than that. We're going to lean all the way back into the arms of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And once we've leaned all the way back into his arms, and once we found ourselves nestled and we get our footing and we feel that solid foundation, because that is the only foundation we should really have. Once we're at the top of that arc, then we're going to kick forward with all of our strength and move as a church in our mission, in our ministry, and in the work that Jesus Christ has really kind of entitled us and given us to do. And as a church, we're potentially now maybe at the peak of our swing, right? Programs are running, people are coming, but we need to kick forward in order to keep the momentum going. We had mentioned that we're going to gather all the families with kids in elementary age or younger, and we're looking at the date of May 15th as the day to do that. We're all going to gather at my house, have a big barbecue, and just kind of talk about the life of the church and the life as families in this church as well. So we're looking to kick forward in that way. Now, Jacob, so here's someone who knew how to kick forward, right? He was always kicking forward. He was always looking to grab that future that was ahead of him. He wasn't so good at leaning back, though, right? I think of what he did in order to kick forward. The day he was born, he was holding on to the heel of his brother, saying, "No, you don't. I'm going to make it out just at the same time as you do." If you remember, he was the one also who stole his brother's birthright in the lentil soup, able to look forward into the future, knowing that one day this would be of use to him, where Esau was so stuck in the present. He was also the one who was so looking forward to steal the blessing from his father. We've seen all these stories already, but you need to place Jacob right squarely as someone who was always looking to kick forward, who's always looking into the future, but wasn't so great at leaning back. In fact, we find here now in this scripture, if you're not real good at leaning back, conflict is probably going to follow you your whole life. Your whole life, you're going to meet up with people who aren't going to be real happy with you, because you're always going to want change. You're always going to want to do something that people are thinking you're coming from a different planet, right? And if you don't lean back and try to figure out the context of the culture where you find yourself, then you're going to always get yourself into trouble. That's Jacob, right? He doesn't recognize the reality in which he currently is, but is always wanting to go forward. So let's read where we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 29. Today's scripture, we find him in a relationship with his soon-to-be father-in-law, his uncle Laban. And he's the one, as we said, who strives for his future at all costs, and now his future is Rachel. She is the one who's in his sights, and he's going to move forward no matter what to go after her. So think of the story. Here's Jacob, meets Rachel, is brought home to Rachel's house, stays at their house for a month, and is working side by side with his uncle Laban, where a month goes by and Laban says, "Hey, you've been with me now for a month. Do you want me to pay you? Should I give you some money? Should I give you something for all this work that you're doing?" And this is Jacob's opportunity, and he says, "Yes, actually, I want your daughter. That would be a good pay. Okay, you go ahead and work for 7 years, and then I'll give you the daughter." Now, we have some details here in the story that are really quite crucial. Rachel wasn't the oldest daughter. We know that. Leah was. And we read that Leah had beautiful eyes, but Rachel, we read, was a knockout. Jacob knew exactly what he wanted, and he knew that Rachel was going to be a part of his future. But Laban, and Jacob has met his match, by the way, Laban is also someone who knew what he wanted and knew what his future was going to be. So 7 years pass, Jacob demands his pay, and Laban pulls the oldest trick in the book, which is the bait and switch. That's the Bible story. And we pick up at the point where, in this scripture, where Jacob confronts Laban and says, what did you do? Why did you do that? And for me, pastorally, I'm going to skip right over that part where Jacob wakes up the next morning and surprised it was Leah. He had no idea. How does that happen? Kids, talk to your parents about that. But there was nothing wrong with Leah, right? There's nothing wrong with her. She had beautiful eyes, but Jacob knew what he wanted. What was Laban's reason for switching daughters? Did you see what he said? "We don't do it that way here. That's not the way we do things. We've never done it that way. We always marry off the oldest daughter and then the youngest. So go ahead and work for me 7 more years and then you'll figure out the way we do things here." I wish you had told me that 7 years ago, right? But that's what happens in this story, and Jacob at this point could have very easily have said, "Forget it. I'm going to go find my wife elsewhere." But for Laban's perspective, keep this in mind, it was really, really difficult back then to be able to secure your family in such a way that you knew that in the upcoming years they were going to be okay. And to have not one, but two daughters married into that same family, Isaac and Abraham, this wealthy, large family, right? This family that wasn't going away anytime soon. Boy, Laban did pretty well. Laban did really, really well. And at this point, Jacob could have just picked up and gone. But he knew what he wanted. And he was persistently kicking forward, claiming that future as his own. He didn't allow this 7-year bump in the road to distract him from what he knew was going to be his in the future. Folks, this is a key point, because how often do we find ourselves, even if we do lean back, and as we're kicking forward, as we're moving forward into where we know God wants us to go, or as we're making our way along our journey and we get a speed bump, or we get a detour, something happens that just doesn't feel like it's of God. It doesn't feel like God is desiring this to happen at this point, and it can derail us sometimes. And we can think this may not be the way in which God wants us to move forward. But Jacob, he was able to tenaciously hold on in spite of that 7-year speed bump. It's a great lesson for us. And it's also a great lesson for us as a people. And I don't mean necessarily just as a church, but our nation is in one of unparalleled disunity, right? Aside from the political fighting that is taking place, there's this pervading sense of fear and anxiety. I've talked about this a few times, haven't I? And it's hard, though, to kick forward when you're fighting amongst yourselves or when you're filled with fear. It would be so much easier as a nation to just kind of slow down, to look for excuses not to kick forward, to go back to the good old days when things were gentler and kinder. The same can be said also for Jacob, right? But he doesn't allow his father-in-law to mire him down. He moves forward into the future. But I think we do need to ask the question, why was Jacob deceived? How is it possible that he was deceived? What distracted him so that he didn't recognize on that wedding night that he had been deceived? And the simple answer is that he was so focused on the future that he wasn't able to see his present. Remember, we said that there are two parts to this formula. There are two parts to the whole swinging physics scenario. You have to lean back and you have to kick forward. So that leaning back is slowing down, being able to appreciate the here and now, being able to feel grounded, respecting and understanding the tradition and the culture and the lessons learned from the past. When I prayed over the kids, we asked God to bless them, that they would be able to lean back into our arms. We're the ones who are teaching them. So then that would equip them with everything that they need to be able to kick forward. The only way that we can feel grounded as we lean back, the answer is given to us in James, in our first reading. If you're able to welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save our souls, it's the word of God that allows us to lean back. And we can be so bent upon the future that we miss the present marriage that we do have with Jesus. And without Scripture as the implanted word, and without Jesus as the one who has saved our souls on the cross, then all of our efforts are going to be in vain. James tells us to listen first, to lean back first, and then to move forward. I was listening to NPR not too long ago, and they mentioned that now more than ever, people were searching for God, and they attributed it to the fact that we live in kind of a scary age. And they said that people are recognizing their vulnerability and that there is something greater than they are, and that something greater is life and death. So people are searching. And then the person said something that was pretty scary. He said that people are not concerned about the substance of what they believe in, but rather the form or how they receive that type of belief. People want the experience. They're willing to sacrifice the content in order to have the experience. We live in a world, or certainly in a nation, that is filled with believers. Everyone, it seems like, believes. Belief is not a problem. The problem is not making people or encouraging people to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but rather that he was the only one. Leaning back and kicking forward is difficult in this world in which we live. We live in a society that has more people who watched the last episode of The Voice last season than who voted in our last general election. Huh. How about that? I don't think that's going to be the case this election. And there are churches who feel that the only way to survive is by leaning back and staying back. Now, these churches tend to be dying, but they are theologically sound. They are sound. But nobody wants to hear the message because their form is dull and drab. That's the word. But there are also churches that all they want to do is kick forward and provide form, but the substance is lacking. So like all things, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will remain forever. What's our challenge? Our challenge is to figure out what the physicists were trying to figure out. At what point, how far back do we lean back, and then at what point do we kick forward? It's a challenge to find that balance between leaning all the way into the arms of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and yet being able to kick forward with that foundation to reach the world for the lost. We are living in a time that people are willing to believe if we would just be able to get the message across to them. We have the message. We are theologically sound. We need to find a way to get it out there. And our challenge is to get it out there and tell people the message in a form that they're able to hear and yet does not jeopardize the content. May God bless us as we continue to live in this world with all of its problems, as Christians filled with joy and hope, and as a body that is always looking to lean back and yet is never afraid to kick forward. Let us pray. Loving God, we do give you thanks and praise for the lessons that we learn in Scripture. A lesson that reminds us that we have to be grounded. As the Shema in Deuteronomy teaches us, "Hear, O Israel, we are to teach these things to our children. We are to know them ourselves, to bind them on our foreheads, keep them on our doorposts, make sure they are always in front of us." At the same time, Lord, you command us to be missionaries. You command us to go out into this community with that message. Teach us, Lord, how to do that effectively. And don't let us be afraid to kick forward or to lean back. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.